This time I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we are continuing in our series called To Be Saints, as Paul is coming back to the church in Corinth by way of pastoral epistle, having been the founding apostle to establish that church. That church has been experiencing some challenges in the world in which they're living, very real social, cultural, theological challenges, and Paul is addressing all of them throughout this letter, and seems as though it would be a good and apt letter for our congregation to consider as well, as Paul is calling us to be saints, along with the saints in Corinth, along with all the saints that Christ has been calling to himself ever since the beginning of the Word. Or there is no beginning of the Word. He's eternal. I'm not speaking heresy. I'm sorry. But we turn our attention now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me or take a pew Bible and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and that you are the word eternal. We thank you that you have drawn men and women to yourself, and that no one comes to Christ except through you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would draw us to yourself today anew as we hear your word to the church. May it be a word not only to the church in Corinth, but to us this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When you are a person who is part of a family system that is experiencing stress, or if you are a person who is part of a community that is experiencing confusion, or if you are a person who is part of an environment that is experiencing pressure, then as a member of that system, that community, that environment, you will likely begin to behave in such a way as to try to ensure a certain measure of safety and well-being as you are enduring that pressure, as you are experiencing that stress, as you are living through the chaos, We all try to adapt to the stress. Members of a system under stress will do what they need to do to try to preserve themselves within a chaotic system. And we do that usually by adopting certain behavioral patterns that allow us to cope with the stress, to cope with the chaos in the environment. Now, we see this play out often in a variety of places. We see this play out in communities such as working communities, environments, social communities, communities such as Mount Lebanon. We see it happening in the church. When there's stress in the church, when there's chaos in the church, we try to engage in such ways to preserve and to manage. We see this in families. When children are under stress, they adopt roles. A number of years ago, I was assigned a book when I was studying in undergraduate studies at Geneva College. In a strange place, it was actually a philosophy class. We were assigned the book, It Will Never Happen to Me, written by Dr. Claudia Black. And in that book, she describes five roles that children often adopt in stressful or chaotic family systems. And what I've observed is that these kinds of roles, these kinds of reactions, not only take place in the family when there's stress or when there's chaos, but you can find them at work, your places of work. You can find them in your communities, wherever it is that you find yourself, in society and local communities such as ours here in Mount Lebanon, and you'll find it in the church. And so I think it's helpful to look at these roles, these responses that we see on the part of children under stress or in stressful family dynamics as helpful windows into our own lives, our own experiences, our own behaviors. The first role that Dr. Black identifies is what she calls the responsible child. The responsible child. When there is little structure and consistency in the home, children will find a way to provide it for themselves, she writes. The oldest child, or an only child, very often becomes the responsible one in the family. And so this child takes responsibility for the environmental structure in the home, especially when it's chaotic, especially when it's under stress. The responsible child provides consistency for everyone else in the family. The responsible child takes care of the other children. And so this is the 9-year-old little girl who has a flowchart across her bedroom wall, marking what she needs to do on a daily basis to take care of her house. She assumes a lot of responsibility because she feels the need for structure. Dr. Black goes on to describe that the young girl such as this knows that it helps the system when the carpet is vacuumed, when the dirty clothes are laundered, when the shopping is completed, when the dishes are washed. She also knows that everything seems better when her brothers and sisters receive direction from her because they're not getting it anywhere else, so that they can know what to do and know what not to do. When this 9-year-old takes charge, her siblings feel safer in the chaos. Responsible children learn to rely completely on themselves because they cannot rely on their parents. They've learned the best way to achieve stability is to provide it for themselves. And so responsible children come to believe that other adults will not be available to them when help is needed. They cannot trust the people in their lives who are supposed to care about them. How can they trust that others will be for them, be there for them? This is how some children respond to the chaotic environment. Very quickly, let me share with you some of the other responses that Dr. Black identifies. There's the responsible child, and then there's the adjuster. When older siblings in the home provide structure, then younger children may find it's not necessary to be responsible for themselves or for their environment. And so the adjuster finds it much easier to simply exist in this increasingly chaotic family situation by simply adjusting to whatever happens. The youngest and the younger children do not attempt to prevent or alleviate the situation. The adjuster doesn't think about the situation or experience any emotion as a result of it. Whatever happens when it happens is simply handled. The adjuster's bottom line thinking is, I can't do anything about it anyway, so might as well not worry about it. Dr. Black says a clinician would describe the adjuster as a child who seems most detached from the family. The placator, in every chaotic family, there is usually at least one child who is particularly more emotionally sensitive than the others, and that child tries to placate everyone, make peace. The placator finds the best way to cope is in this inconsistent and tension-filled home is by acting in a way that will lessen their own tension and pain and that of the other family members. They are always trying to smooth things out. Not able to build a wall to protect his feelings as well as those who take on the other roles, the placator will spend his early years trying to fix the sadness, to fix the fears, to fix the anger and the problems of the brother and the sister, and most certainly the parents. It is an all-consuming role that not only allows him to feel better about himself as he's trying to fix everything, but he's appreciated by those he is attending to. They come to rely upon him to make it all better. In this process, the family system seems more stable in the moment, more safe. But the real underlying issues are never addressed. Then there's the mascot. Cute, funny, quick-witted. This child is the family clown or comic. Siblings often think of this child as the family pet. This child's use of humor is a method of distraction to prevent both the mascot and the other family members from focusing on the pain. They're a welcome distraction. Mascots usually receive a lot of reinforcement from others to continue in their role because it provides comic relief. Humor and wit lead to positive attention. And this is extremely important to a child who's not getting the attention that they need. This is how children respond to the chaos. And then finally, there is the fifth category, according to Dr. Black, the acting out child. The acting out child is the stereotype of a child from a family under stress. She typically feels her anger and she's going to let the world know about it. Dr. Black writes that these children either don't have the words to describe their life or they don't trust anyone will listen, let alone be of any help. So they act out by lying or cheating or defying authority and rules. They engage in behavior that can be abusive and disrespectful of others and others' property. Their behavior assists the family in staying in denial about the central issue causing the stress, and it provides, again, distractions from the real issues. If there is a blatantly angry child in the family, it is often easier for parents to focus on the child and the ensuing problems created by them rather than focusing on the source of the stress. So there's the responsible child, the adjuster, the placator, the mascot, the one who acts out. And I submit that we can find these kinds of roles not only in families. You can find them in churches. You can find them in your places of work. You can find them in your schools. You can find them in communities, in neighborhoods. The basic principle at work in Dr. Black's research, and the basic principle of the world, and the principle that the Apostle Paul is recognizing and addressing in our text for this morning is this: when the system is in chaos, negative reactions are inevitable. When the system is under stress, negative reactions are inevitable, and role-playing often ensues. People adopt roles. Blame starts being shifted, as well as responsibilities. When we're under stress, we all tend to react in whatever way we think will best preserve ourselves, best preserve our sense of well-being. These kinds of reactions, when we assume these kinds of roles in response to stress or chaos within our communities, our families, our work environments, our churches, we do this because we're trying to preserve something. We're trying to control something. It was true today, as it was in Corinth all those years ago. The church in Corinth is experiencing stress. It's experiencing chaos as the negative world of the prevailing Roman Greco world around, the culture around the church in Corinth, is seeking to infiltrate and disrupt the church. It's seeking to undermine the church. It's pressurizing the church. It's stressing the church out. It's introducing chaos into the system. And Paul recognized the stress for what it was. He recognized the chaos in the church. And he also recognized the negative reactions the Corinthians were displaying. He sees the church adopting certain roles. And so Paul responds by saying a few things to the church in Corinth. He begins by informing the church in Corinth that he has a particular role. In the midst of all this stress, in the midst of the chaos, Paul begins by reminding the church who he is and who Apollos is. And if you still have your Bibles open, you'll see it in the first verse of our chapter. Paul begins chapter 4 by saying this: "This is how one should regard us in the midst of this chaos. In the midst of this stress, this is who we are in the church. This is who we are, Paul, Apollos, the leadership of the church in the midst of stress and chaos. We are servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." And though the temptation may be strong to adopt any number of roles to make peace, to bring the stress level down, to placate, to adjust, Paul says, "I have to remember who I am, and I need to remind you who you are." And so Paul identifies and alludes to a number of negative and role-playing behaviors throughout verses 1 through 8 in our text for this morning. You can keep your finger there, and I'll just quickly review some of them. Now that the church is experiencing stress, the Corinthians seem to be coping by behaving in certain ways, focusing on certain things. In verse 1 and 2, you see that the Corinthians, as Paul is describing the situation, they seem to be very attuned to and interested in success over stewardship. Success will fix the problem. Success will clear up the confusion. We'll get rid of the chaos. We'll reduce the stress. And they are forgetting the roles of stewardship. They're interested in prominence over servanthood. In verses 3 and 4, it seems that while the Corinthians are under stress, they've become far more judgmental about others in other situations, rather than making sober-minded assessments and proper judgments of others, of people's character, of their motivations, of their situations. The church in Corinth is under stress. There's chaos. We know from the first three chapters that the chaos in Corinth is dividing the Corinthians. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Jesus. The stress is creating division. And in verse 6, Paul says that they've become not only divided, but now they're arrogant. and puffed up. This is what they're doing to cope. This is what they're engaging in to manage the stress. And the Corinthian arrogance has caused them to become overconfident. And Paul actually has to rebuke the Corinthians in verse 8. And he uses sarcasm to correct them by saying, "Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings." They have an overrealized eschatology. They believe that Jesus has already come back. And that's why Paul will deal with the second coming at the end of the book of Corinthians in chapter 15. They think they're already kings. Oh, we don't have to. We can deal with the stress and the chaos because we're rulers on high. Paul says, no, no. There's stress in the system. There's chaos in Corinth. And the Corinthians are acting out. Paul is an apostle of the church. And he loves the church. And he loves the Corinthians. And we can see, and he can see, the chaos is overwhelming the people. And so he writes to speak a word of health and healing to the church. We'll see next week that Paul really is a father to the church in Corinth. And as a father, as a good father, he introduces health into the system. Paul steps into the system, into the chaos that the Corinthians are experiencing. You see, unhealthy behaviors are a sign that there's stress in the system, producing chaos. And just as a healthy family system requires the presence of good parents to provide health and stability for their families, so Paul is presenting himself to the Corinthians in a particular way through this pastoral letter to them. He comes back to them like a good father. He inserts himself back into the chaos, into the stress, and he brings a certain kind of presence and a certain kind of way of being with him that he knows will produce health and stability and peace. He comes as the apostle. And he brings Christ and the gospel with him back to Corinth. He says, "I know what you need. I can see the problem. This is how you should regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. I am coming back to you, and I am bringing with me Christ and the good news of his work on your behalf." Paul says the only way that we can endure the chaos of this world, the stress that we all feel, is through Christ. God doesn't want us to just endure. He wants us to thrive. And there is a way that we can thrive. But there is only one way to thrive even in the chaos. And it is totally and completely counterintuitive to us. And we often reject it. We want the help. We want the security. We want the stress to go away. We want the chaos to be quieted. And we're presented with a solution, and we look at it, we hear it, and we go, "Ah, man, that costs a lot. I don't know if I can do it." But Jesus said, "He who seeks to preserve his life must lose it. And whoever loses his life will keep it. The way up is down. The way out of the stress, the way out of the chaos is to go in, not into your feelings, but into Christ. The way to live is to die." When the system is stressed out, the only thing that will break the cycle of chaos, the only thing that will alleviate the negative reactions and release you from the shackles of unhealthy roles is that something has to die. The system won't change. The chaos won't be broken. We have to die so that we can be resurrected. We have to enter into the death of Jesus Christ by faith so that the cycle of chaos can be broken. And the role that the Christians must take on in the world of chaos and stress is one of self-sacrifice. To latch on to Christ's death by faith, but also to be willing to walk the path that he walked. The way of health and the way of stability is the way of the cross. It is Christ crucified, and only Christ crucified, that conquers the chaos of the sin-soaked world and makes a way for peace. And often the thing that has to die is precious. We don't think we can live without it, but we can. And for the sake of health and stability, we must. As parents, as leaders in industry and work, as leaders in the church, as mature followers of Christ, we are invited to sacrifice for the well-being of those that we love so that they can thrive. Jesus did it for you. And you're called to do the same. Paul was well acquainted with this principle, and he gladly accepted it for the Corinthians. He loved them, and he was willing to sacrifice and suffer on their behalf. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now, let me note for you closely and pay close attention to this. Paul is not having a pity party. He understands the power of the cruciform life to break the chaos, to break the chains. And so he gladly accepts it. He's willing to live it for the sake of those he loves. There is no hole in this world that Paul is not willing to go farther down in order to raise the church up. And he can do that, Paul can do that, because Christ did it. Your system is perfectly designed to get you the results that you're getting. If you have chaos, if you have stress, it's because your system is designed to produce that. The system has to be broken, and so your system needs a hero. Your system needs a savior that will come in and break the cycle. And so we must look to Christ, who is the hero, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who is our champion, who does battle for us. And then he says, follow me. Walk in my heroic footsteps. And live a life of sacrifice so that others might live. Our world is one that is increasingly pressurized. Our world is one that is increasingly disrupted and disordered. It's in our homes, it's at work, it's in the church, and it's in the world. And when the chaos comes and the stress is introduced into the system, it always raises questions in our mind. unspoken questions, but we know that they're there because we're asking them. A chaotic system always elicits two twin questions from the child who's in a difficult and desperate family situation, to the man at work, to the elder on session. This is what we ask: who am I? When the stress and the chaos is coming in and pressurizing, it pressures this question: who in the world am I? And then, like it, who do I belong to? Who in the world is watching out for me? These kinds of questions are completely normal. When these questions come to your mind, when you're in the chaos and you're in the stress and you're asking desperately of yourself, who am I? Who's looking out for me? What in the world is happening? These are normal questions. All of us ask these questions. But when a biblical answer is not supplied to these questions, then you know what happens? Insecurity just rifles up. When we cannot have a biblical answer to these questions, insecurity skyrockets. And when the insecurity is left unchecked, then begins the reactions, the coping, the role playing, as we desperately try to manage the situation in our own strength. We become like children. We start to take on unhealthy roles to comfort ourselves, to control the chaotic environment. But Paul is asking this question: What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? And what did you receive? Christ. Who am I? I am a child of God, saved by grace, as Christ gave his life for mine on the cross. Who do I belong to? I belong to the Father, and he is a good Father, and he loves me, and he loves you, and he sacrificed so that you can live. That's who you are, and that's who's looking out for you. And he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive your commendation from God. And this is your commendation: you are God's, and you are precious in his sight. Don't take that for granted. And don't take on the roles of this world. Don't try to take matters into your own hands. Give your life away to Christ, for you are his. It's never too late. It is never too late. I don't care if you're one of the children that we hear in this sanctuary, or a confirmand who's giving a statement of faith, someone like me who's in middle age asking all the middle age questions, or if you're a senior saint in this church, it is never too late to believe and to change the system. It's never too late to take up your role in the kingdom, to lay down the roles that you want to adopt in order to manage all the things that you see in your life. It's never too late to take up your role in the kingdom of God and in your home and in your church and at work and in your community. It's never too late to be found faithful, to take up your cross and to follow him and to enjoy peace. Peace. Peace I give you. Not as the world gives it to you. I give it to you, Jesus says, because I died for you. I made the sacrifice. Now follow me. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You love us, that you came for us, you died for us, you entered into the chaos of our system that was perfectly designed to give us the results that we were getting, which was death. And you broke and collapsed that system because you sacrificially gave. Lord, as we feel the pressure, as we feel the chaos, help us to be reassured that we are kept safe in you. So we don't have to manage, we don't have to control, we are invited to trust. And to walk in the freedom of sacrificial love that you have for us and therefore we can give to others. Help us to live and walk by faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.